Well, we are going to look again at the doctrine of regeneration and what it means to be born again. And some of you may be very curious, and I hope all of us are curious, but some of you may be very curious as to exactly what does it mean to be born again. Last Sunday morning, I began my sermon with the quote, "If you have never been born again, you will wish you were never born at all." Clearly, this being true, then you and I our most important task in life is to assure that we are born again, or as the prophet Amos said, be prepared to meet your Maker. Another word for born again is regeneration. It means new life or becoming what previously you were not. For example, Nicodemus in John chapter 3 had come to the Lord Jesus by night to talk with Jesus, rabbi to rabbi, about the day and hour when God would set up his messianic kingdom. As we saw, Nicodemus, by the way, felt that he was fully qualified to be a citizen of the kingdom. That wasn't his problem. He had not come to ask about being born again. He didn't know much about the subject at all. He had come to ask about the kingdom. And he had come to ask how he would fit in the kingdom. Now, he was eminently qualified in many ways in regard to his own age and in his own eyes, and the eyes of everyone, I suppose, who knew him. He was a teacher of the law. He belonged to the strictest sect in Judaism, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, the 70. But before Nicodemus could get a word almost out of his mouth, Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless he was born again by God's grace, he could never, ever see the kingdom of God. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. The well-known preacher John Piper, who recently retired from Bethel Baptist in Minneapolis, St. Paul, wrote a book in which he entitled it, Finally Alive. And in it, he has this paragraph that I found helpful. He pictures Jesus saying something like this to Nicodemus. So, Nicodemus, Jesus says, what happens in the new birth is not merely affirming the supernatural in me. Remember, Nicodemus had said to Jesus, if God were not with you, but experiencing the supernatural in yourself. It's not simply, he says to Nicodemus, affirming the supernatural in me, that was obvious by the miracles, but it was important that he experience the supernatural in himself. And that's true of you and I. It's not merely affirming the supernatural in Jesus, it is experiencing the supernatural in ourselves. You must be born again, Piper goes on, and not in a natural way, but in a supernatural way. God, the Holy Spirit, must come into you and bring new life into your existence. And Jesus repeats the same in John 6 and 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. That is our Adamic flesh. Or the way we come into the world, where we are conceived as sinners, and we remain sinners unless we're born again by the Spirit of God. The flesh, Jesus said, is no help at all. And yet, wherever you go, wherever you talk with people, and in many churches, they assume that the flesh is of great assistance in making it possible for you to be prepared to meet your Maker. Jesus says otherwise. I trust Jesus. We could add not only no help at all, but we could say that our flesh is an absolute impediment. As the Apostle Paul affirms in Romans 8 and 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Wow. You might be a good person in your own eyes. Others might perceive of you as a good person, a helpful person, kind person, a thoughtful person, whatever you would like to think of yourselves. But if you have not been born again by the Spirit of God, your sinful nature cannot please God because you do not live by faith and you do not live your life to the glory of God, but you use those good works which you're so proud of to give glory to yourself and demand of God that he pay heed. So we see then the necessity of the new birth, the Spirit who gives birth to Spirit, as in spiritual life, newness of life, life in the Son. Or recall the words of Jesus in Luke 9 and 60, who wanted spoke to the man who wanted to put off following Jesus so he could bury his father. Jesus said, "Leave the dead to bury the dead," meaning that there are the physically dead people who need burying, and there are spiritually dead people who can bury them. In other words, Jesus taught that many who would consider themselves as really the dead walking. They have physical life, but are dead to God and dead to the things spiritual. So we need to grasp, if you like, the enormity of Jesus' teaching here. We're all born in dead in trespasses and sins, and unless the Spirit, the sovereign Lord, chooses to awaken us onto a life of holiness, we will die in our sins and never taste the kingdom of God. As Jesus said, for the wind or the Spirit blows wherever it pleases. You cannot tell where it comes from and where it is going. This is God's sovereign choice. This is God's doing. That's why it is foolish to say, if you like, yes, after I sow a few wild oats, I will look into this matter that you are talking about, preacher. Not today, but tomorrow. Sometime in the future, I'll get serious about eternity. But right now, I am having too much fun, or I am too busy to really get into the matter. Or you hear someone say something like this, on my deathbed, like the dying thief on the cross, I will say, unto Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come in, I come into paradise. So I'll leave it until my deathbed. But you see, neither the timing or the place is in your hands. The Spirit may call today. He may knock earnestly. He may never call again. Or he may knock many times. But each time, the knock becomes fainter and fainter and fainter. So, don't delay. Make the most of every visitation. Improve upon it. And pray for more until you can say, I have been born again. Now, the Song of Solomon is a book, I believe, seldom read by most of us. we're uncertain as how to treat the Song of Solomon. But I'm going to choose a few verses this morning from chapters 5 and 2. The one who is being wooed, if you like, says this, "I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking." And then the lover says, "Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night." So the lover asks that the one being wooed opens and receives him. Then in verse 3, the excuses follow. "I have taken my robe off. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again to get up and open the door?" Then in verse 6, "I opened for my lover. And she went and she opened for her lover. My hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers were flowing with myrrh. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure." How does the Spirit of God cause us to be born again? Well, surely he woos us. He woos us with the love of heaven. He comes and he knocks, as it were, on heart's door. He comes, says, "My hair is drenched with dew. Open." And we come back with excuses like, "Should I get my feet soiled again? Should I rise that I had need put a robe on again?" My friend, when the Spirit comes and is wooing, no excuse, no delay, no waiting for a better time. King Agrippa, when he heard the Apostle Paul give the testimony of how Paul had been saved on the road to Damascus, and after Paul had finished, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me, Paul." Well, it wasn't just Paul, it was the Spirit of God. And then he dismisses Paul for some more convenient time, but there was no more convenient time. That was Agrippa's time. So we sing, and I think we sing rightly so, "Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Make that your prayer. Others are hastening in. You're seeing others being born again by the Spirit of God, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they hasten in, and that the Spirit is working in the hearts of others, you call out to the Spirit, "Do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. Hear, Lord, my humble cry." Join with those unto everlasting life. Cry, "Lord, why not me? You have taken others, why not me?" But you see, in every birth, I think there is a gestation period, if you like. I know this might not be directly in the text, but in human mothers, the baby is formed in the womb and knit in the womb, as the psalmist has said, and usually over a period of 9 months, so I'm told. And many here this morning who have received the gracious work of the Spirit of God in regard to the new birth can look back over a gestation period, as it were. You look back over your life and the providential dealings of God in your heart and in your life, and you can see how the Spirit of God, unbeknownst to yourself and maybe not even understood by yourself, was at work in your life long before you were born in that moment of time chosen by God in eternity past. There was a period of preparation. There was a period of gestation. We may have different experiences. I acknowledge that. If I were to ask of your testimony or your testimony this morning, or rise up and give me your testimony this morning, you might tell me that experience or the other experience. But in a certain sense, all of those experiences were being used by the Spirit of God to bring you to that moment in time when you came alive in Christ Jesus. You may say to me, well, I was brought up in a Christian home. Very early, I was taught prayers. I was taught the Word of God. I was given Bible verses to learn. I was taken to church. I was taken to Sunday school. Or you may say to me, I was brought up in a very ungodly home, an atheistic home, a home that had nothing to do with God. And yet, in God's providence, God had used that to bring you to Himself. Maybe someone gave you a friend gave you a tract, maybe thrust it into your face, as it were. You weren't very interested. You were angry, but you read. And by the reading, you came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Glenn Gleese was telling me that as a man in his 20s, he was down on the beach in Florida, and he was reading, if you can imagine, Robinson Crusoe. And as he read Robinson Crusoe, he learned in the book that Robinson Crusoe, if you know the story, he was on this island, and he had to live on this island alone. And he had a Bible, and he read the Bible, and he was converted. And so Glenn said to him, "So I better get a Bible. I better find out what's in that book anyway." So he went to the local store, he bought a Bible, the King James Version. He began to read by the grace of God. He was converted. Paul was brought up a Pharisee, but he was a brilliant student of the law. He learned under Gamaliel. But we see that all of that was the providence of God in the life of Paul that would be greatly used in the kingdom as he was brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. I was 5 years old, and I went to Sunday school. I was taken to Sunday school by my parents, and I know I've told you this story, so I tell it to you briefly, but I watched figures put on a flannel graph of the Smith family. I still remember the name. They're traveling in a car, and there's a fork in the road, and in the fork, Jesus is at one place, and the devil is at the other place, and heaven's over here, and hell is over there. A pretty poor theology, by the way, but nevertheless, it stuck with me, and the thought entered my mind immediately, I need to be saved. There's got to be a point in my life where I take the right road. It's an amazing thing, and I was 16, and the preacher thought I was a good boy, and I suppose people thought I was a good boy. My parents knew different, but anyway, the pastor came to me and said, "You know, the young people in the church, they're going to be baptized. Do you want to be baptized with them?" He must have thought I was a fine fellow. I said, "No." "Oh, what's wrong?" I said, "I'm not saved." Thank God for my Sunday school teacher who had the greatest influence in my life. He used to say to me, "Brian, are you saved?" "No, I'm not saved. I don't want to be baptized." And then all of this was preparation for a year later when I was sitting in the pew and an evening service, and God drew close to me. And I thought to myself, "I'm in trouble," because I sensed His holiness. And I sensed I was unholy. I sensed I was a sinner, and all my sins seemed to go on my back, and it like it was going to crush me. And I resisted the Holy Spirit. I didn't want to be saved. Next morning, Monday morning, go to high school. Everything's up. Next Sunday night, thank God, The Lord sat beside me. He said, Lord, I can't take it. Take my sins. Take me just the way I am. You know, Job, he cursed his first birth. He said, I wish I'd never been born. I wish I'd died at childbirth. I never heard anyone curse the new birth. Is there anybody here today, born again, who's ever cursed the day when you cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Never met that person. Never will. I was born again. Went to the pastor. Said to the pastor, I want to be baptized. He said, why? I've been saved. All makes sense, doesn't it? I've been saved. I'm ready now. No, when we're born again, we praise God every day of our lives for awakening us from that sleep of death, that spiritual slumber, into life eternal in Christ Jesus. Oh, if you hear the message this morning, this is the Spirit speaking to you. He's using this poor preacher to share something of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying to you, repent and believe. I'm calling upon you today. Maybe next Sunday you'll call again, and the Sunday after that. But he that hardeneth neck repeatedly will be cut off, and that without remedy, and that suddenly. How often have your parents spoken to you? How often has a Christian spoken to you? How often have you heard a message from the pulpit? And yet you repent not and you believe not? How often have you heard of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ? How often has the preacher begged you to repent and turn and be saved? The Apostle Paul says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. The Apostle Paul says, so let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Does the life of Jesus flow through your veins? That's the question. Are you alive? Am I? Or are you going through the motions? Awake, awake. Carpe diem, seize the day. His fingers in his ears, in Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan fled the city of destruction, and as he fled, and others called him back, saying that he was a fool to follow Jesus Christ. He put his fingers in his ears, and he cried, life, life, life. May God give you a heart that cries from the depths of your being, Lord, I want life. Life. You see, regeneration is instantaneous. By that I mean it is not prolonged over a period of time. After you're born again by the Spirit of God, you will mature, you will grow, you will increase in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the new birth, by means of the Spirit of God, raising you from spiritual death unto spiritual life, one moment you're dead in transgressions and iniquity, and the next moment you're alive in Jesus Christ. One moment under condemnation, in the next moment, you are justified in Jesus Christ. One moment, you are in the kingdom of darkness. The next moment, you are in the kingdom of light. One moment, you are in Satan's kingdom. And the next moment, you are in the kingdom of God's dear Son. It is as quickly as that. It is lost and found. This my son was what? This my son was dead. But now in the prodigal son, he is alive. Instantaneous. Grudem shares this. The results can usually be seen at once. A heartfelt trusting in Christ for salvation. An assurance of sins forgiveness. A desire to read the Bible and pray. Remember Paul after his new birth experience. God told Ananias to go and see the apostle, or the Paul at the time he was Saul. He would be found in a house in Damascus on Straight Street. And you will find that he is what? Praying. He is born again. He is praying. You mean Paul never prayed before? Of course he did. But there were not prayers to God. But now he's praying. For the first time in his life he's praying. Also, a delight in worship, a desire for Christian fellowship, a sincere desire to be obedient to God's word in Scripture, and a desire to tell others about Christ. That's the mark of someone who's born again. In some, it is more evident than in others, but it's found in all of the children of God. Some of these features will be more prominent, but in all the features will be found, or you have not been born again. Do not be deceived by Satan. And do not flatter yourself unless there has been a change in your life and that you've been made alive in Jesus Christ. A newborn babe carries the features of the family. The Holy Spirit regenerates sinners in the likeness of God's own Son. John wrote the Gospel of John that we might believe in Jesus and be saved. But he wrote the letter of 1 John to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you and I might know that you have eternal life. Assurance. The first, the Gospel, that you might believe in Jesus. The second, having believed, that you might know. That you might know that you have believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. How do we know that we're born again? Just a few verses from 1 John 2:15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Are you enamored by the world? Are you excited by the world? Do you spend all your time in the world? The love of the Father is not in you. 1 John, anyone who claims to be a light, claims to be in the light, but hates his brother is still in darkness. The brother here is a Christian brother. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. First John 3:10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. You claim to be born again. You'd better be bearing some resemblance to your Master and Savior. You're a child of God then. You carry the family features. I was reading the biography of C.T. Studd. He was a missionary to China back in the 18th century. Became very famous in England, but of course as time passes, we know less and less of those who have gone on before us, don't we? But it's a worthy read. This man's a worthy read. He went to China. He gave up everything. He gave up everything the world had to offer, riches and whatever, pleasure, and he became a missionary of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Chinese people. But it was interesting in reading that his father was a wealthy man, that his father loved to hunt and ride horses, you know, tally-ho and the fox and the fences and all of that sort of thing. C.T. Sutton, his brothers, they grew up on horses. He gambled, and he had all the worldly pleasures going for him, We see that C.T. Studd's father was taken to a Moody and a Sankey evangelistic service. They were holding evangelistic service in England, and C.T. Studd's father was born again. He went in a sinner, he went out a saint. See, some people think, well, Christianity, I got to get it all right, and I got to get all my ducks in order, and Lord, I'm not quite prepared to go. Just wait before you call me, because I still got some preparation to make. But God has prepared it all. It's not due, it's done. He went in a sinner, he come out a saint. Oh, my. As I read this, his life was changed. It was transformed. It was unreal. He gave up gambling. He sold his horses. He cleared out the great hall. He furnished it with benches. He called in neighbors to come and hear preachers and ministers that he begged to come and preach the gospel. And one day, someone entering the great hall said, "I hear that Mr. Studd has become religious or something." And the groomsman said, "Well, sir, we don't know much about that. But all I can say is that though there is the same skin, there is a new man inside." Same skin on the outside, but a new man on the inside. He did more in 2 years than I've ever done as a pastor. And then God took him home. His son became a missionary to the Chinese. That's what the new birth is. I look out at you, you'll have the same skin next Sunday, but if you're born again this Sunday, there'll be a new man inside. There'll be a new boy. There'll be a new girl. Oh, saints, pray to God that the Spirit of God would move amongst us. Pray to God, because you see, it's the work of the Spirit. Quickly, Nicodemus, affirming Jesus is God, affirming the supernatural. But Jesus says, Nicodemus, it's not enough. You might believe in all the doctrines of the Christian faith. You're a Trinitarian, no problem there. You believe that Jesus is God, the man-God, is to be worshipped. But Nicodemus, you must experience the supernatural in yourself. Right? I mean, the devil believes in all the doctrines of the Christian faith. The devil believes that there is a God. The devil knows that there is a God, but he's still the devil. There's one lady expressed it. She said, "I wasn't so much converted, I was invaded. I was invaded by the supernatural power of God." Imagine that. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus is astonished by this teaching and concerning the necessity of the new birth, and he asks, "How can this be?" I'll say it again, what I said last Sunday, because it's so important. If I baptized you, and when you were baptized you thought that was the new birth, then come to me again, please. I didn't teach it right. I could baptize you 10,000 times and you would never be born again, because it's flesh. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. And how do you obtain the new birth? The Spirit blows where He wills. And as I said last Sunday, you might say, "That's not a very good answer, Pastor. You got to tell me what I must do." And I would say to you again, the Spirit blows where it will. You do not know where it comes from. You do not know where it is going. It is a sovereign act of a holy God. But oh, brothers and sisters, if you receive that it is God who causes you to be born again, it's so humbling that you'll come to him contrite and brokenhearted and cry out, have mercy, Lord, upon me. Jesus' response is to chastise Nicodemus, who claims to be a teacher to get right with God, does not know about that which is absolutely necessary in order to get right with God. Jesus is not teaching something new, but what was taught in the under inspiration of the Spirit in the Old Testament, man's depravity, his inability to save himself or contribute anything towards the salvation. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, a new heart I will give you, a new spirit I'll put in you, and I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will, and you have nothing to do with that. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk, notice this, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Why? I was baptized. I was saved. I went to the front. I made a decision. And you care very little about the ordinances of God. He puts his spirit in you that you may be careful to observe his ordinances. Notice Jesus says again, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus. We speak of what we know, testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Jesus tells him quite bluntly, you called me a rabbi, and you're a rabbi, but you're a rabbi on the other side of the fence. Because when we speak, that is those who are on my side, we testify to what we know. We testify to what we have seen. We hear all who are on the side of truth, all who have been born again, all who by God's grace have come to the light and found in Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior. So long, Nicodemus, as you stand over there in the dark, so long as you remain as in sin and iniquity, you cannot, you will not accept our testimony. For the light shines in the darkness. John said, the darkness has not understood it. Whose side are you on this morning? Nicodemus or in Jesus' side? In the dark or in the light? There's the only two ways. There's not any third way. There's not any other way. You're either in Satan's kingdom or you're in God's kingdom. You're either on the side of the right or you're on the side of the wrong. Nicodemus, we speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen. And yet you still do not accept and believe. In the position of those who know and believe and those who know not. The division is always there. And unless the Spirit of God work the miracle of the supernatural in your heart, it'll always remain there. Because when you're born again, then you believe. And then you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's called conversion. One other thing. Sometimes people say to me that you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And what they're thinking of is morality. Mere morality. Well, the Bible has ethics and morality, but believe me, it's not a book on morality. It's not a book on ethics. Oh no, this is a book on salvation. This is a book on salvation. This is a book on redemption. This is a book on how we can be justified before a holy God. This is a book on how our sins were paid for there on the cross. It's not morality. There's good people. There's moral people. There's ethical people. There's honest people. But this is a book on redemption. This is a book to lost souls. This is a book that teaches how you and I can get right with God through the blood of the Lamb. But why? If you have been saved by the grace of God, would you ask yourself, even ask yourself the question, what can I do as a minimum to be a Christian? When he gave his life for you. When they spit on him and they tore the beard on his face. When they put the nails in his hands and in his feet for your sins, my sins. And you want to do the minimum for your Savior. You want to do the minimum for your lover. You want to do the minimum for the one who gave to you his righteousness. Why wouldn't you want to do the maximum? Why wouldn't you want to say to your Savior, Lord, what might I do? How might I serve you where I live? How might I serve you in my home? How might I serve you in my workplace? Why not? Lord, send me to the ends of the earth if that's what you have designed for me. Why not? Lord, send me to my death if that's necessary. Why not? Oh my God, why not? Well, I want to be a Christian, but I really don't want anybody to know. Well, yeah, I want to be a Christian, but you know, I just come to Sunday morning and that'll be it. Why? Have you been born again? Have you experienced a new birth? Have you been invaded by the Spirit? Is your body the temple of God? What kind of temple is it? I know I got to close. We're going to the communion table. But listen, and I close on this. I read in the newspaper of a Christian girl in the Middle East, who was taken by ISIL. You know what that means, right? You will convert. You'll convert and you'll believe in Muhammad and you'll become a Muslim. She said, no, I'll believe in Jesus Christ. They yell at her. They shout at her. They spit on her. They rape her. One of the guards says, she's become a Muslim. And she said, I have not. I'm putting my trust, my faith in Jesus Christ. And what did they do to her? They cut off her head. That didn't happen 2,000 years ago. That happened about 2 weeks ago. And I saw the comments after that. One fellow commented saying, why didn't she just go along? Why didn't she just say, okay, I'm going to be a Muslim. Just play it out. That's because he's on the other side. Is that what you would have done? What I would have done? Another comment was, there's no life after death. Oh, she was such a fool. She just thinks she's going to heaven. There's no heaven or hell. That's the world today. That's where we are in the West today. Nothing better than the material world in which we live. But listen to this. Jesus said, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. He or her who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will she leave it. I will write on her the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven for my God. And I will also write on him or her my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The world does not understand, but there are those here this morning who do understand, because she overcame and she is a pillar in the temple of God. And when this petty life is over, and those who put their trust in this world and not in the world to come, she will be with Christ in glory forever and ever and ever. What has it to do with the new birth? Because it proves that she was born again. And she persevered to the end. So please, be all in. Don't come to Jesus and say, save me from my sins and get me into heaven, Lord, if I should die tonight. And then I'll see how little I can do. Say, Lord Jesus, just take me and use me any way you wish. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, are we a sleepy church and a sleepy people and a sleepy preacher? In the light of these glories, in the light of this marvel of supernatural life, do we limp along? Do we try one foot in the world and the other foot with you? Or if we come to that ultimate, Christ or death, do we try, O Lord, to fool the executor? Lord, there are those here this morning who've heard this sermon, and, O Lord, we know they're not born again. Would you do your work of grace today in a remarkable and marvelous way so that the baptistry is in use Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? Amen.